Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 280. And we shall continue from the point where Aaron, after his atoning for the Holy of Holies, and for the altar, and for the tent, and then he takes off his clothes, as we read in Leviticus 23 and Leviticus 16 verse 23. And then he comes out, and we read here, and Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting, that is from the Holy of Holies, and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he couldn't take them out with him, because those were holy garments only for that purpose once a year, and obviously had to be taken care of and cleaned and placed in a special place there until the next year. And verse 24, and he shall bathe his flesh in water in the holy place, because in doing the sacrifice, in atoning for sin, he has to bathe his body, because he becomes sort of contaminated by the process, and that's the concept of the washing. And basically, spiritually speaking, the Word of God is spirit, and the Word of God washes us from all sins and iniquities. And the way it does it, opens our eyes, and we see where we've done wrong. We atone for it. We repent of it. We get it out of our chest. We let the Word of God purge us, cleanse us, purify us, wash us. You see? And then we are clean before God, and now we can have a relationship with Him. And so all this, what people thought in their ignorance, physical things, diverse washing and things like that, that's old stuff, it's not for us. All that was heavily, heavily spiritual food and spiritual meat. This is not milk that we're talking about, and people in their ignorance don't understand that, and so they do not even bother to ever study that. And one has to realize that the overwhelming majority of those who call themselves the followers of Christ or Christians never, ever, once in their lifetime read the scriptures that we are reading now, much less study them and understand them and comprehend them. In other words, are still full of sins and iniquities and filthiness and uncleannesses and don't even know it. And that's what, in essence, to a degree, even though he did not have this problem, the Apostle Paul, and he studied all these things methodically, diligently, day and night, with Gamaliel and others, and discussed all these matters, every single word, and he heard it. And yet still, when his eyes were opened, the Holy Spirit was given to him, and he began to see all these laws and instructions and teachings that he has been raised with all of his life. He began to see the immensity and the magnified light that was given now to him by the Holy Spirit. And that's when he said, I thought I used to be doing well. You see, I thought I was alive. I was righteous, obeying the law of God, meticulous about it. And then when the awareness of sin came, because when the Holy Spirit came and opened his eyes to see that he was still full of it, as Isaiah said, all of our righteousness are filthy garments before you, which he couldn't see before that, especially so-called righteous people, self-righteous people, they don't see their filthiness. They can see it in others, but they don't see it in themselves until their eyes are open. Then they see themselves for what they are. And so that's what he was saying, when that awareness came, when my eyes were opened to really comprehend and understand that all these things are, heavily, heavily spiritual, very profound, very deep, he said, well, at that point, I died and sin revived. And then, obviously, he began to work on himself, and by the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God and the atoning blood of Jesus Christ and so forth and the washing of the Word, so he can be washed and cleansed and purged and purified, doing his part and letting God do his part. And so people that think that they're followers of Christ and have no knowledge, no understanding, no comprehension, never studied these things, they're still dead in their sins, thinking that they're alive. What a tragedy. And so, in verse 24 again, and he shall bathe his flesh in water in a holy place. It had to be a holy place, not just any place. Everything had to be holy. You see, basically what you find here, as you study all these matters, God is trying to develop, being spirit, being holy, perfect, pure, he's trying to develop in human being, carnal human being, flesh and blood, and all of us are that, even though we may be spiritual in the sense of having the Holy Spirit, we're still in many ways very carnal. As the Apostle Paul himself made it very plain, the law is spiritual, because the law is the mind and the nature of God. But I am carnal, sold under sin. And any very righteous person realizes that, regardless of how much we walk in righteousness and have repented, in comparison to God, all of our righteousness are as filthy garments. You see? And so, in order to be totally holy, you see, just like Him, as He told them, be you holy as I am holy, God threw out all the sacrifices and washings and diverse washings and ceremonies and all that. He was trying to teach them two things, sort of the two-edged sword of the Word of God, you know, that cuts both ways and goes very deep into the marrow, you know, and the flesh and the inward parts of the belly and the heart and the mind and everything else in us. He was trying to teach them on one hand a very profound awareness of sin, so the repentance would not be a shallow one. And on the other hand, conversely, he was trying to teach them also the very profound concept of holiness. So again, we do not have a very shallow concept of holiness. I've sinned. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Thank you. Gone. That's it. A lot of people repent that way. And that's not repentance. That's a shallow one. A lot of people are not even repenting. You know? Real repentance. You know, just physical one. Well, you know, I thought that, you know, holy day was Sunday, and I was to keep, you know, that day, the day of the Lord, and I keep Sabbath. You see? Well, those are shallow things. Or, you know, I used to keep Easter and Christmas and things like that, and now I keep holidays of God. Those are still shallow things. Or, you see, pork and swine and lobster and things like that, now I eat, you know, only kosher food. That's still also just shallow things. After doing all those things, we're still unprofitable servants. That's what Christ was saying. You know, if you want to increase your faith, you have got to go deeper and deeper and deeper. You know? That's where the cancer, you know, cells are all over. And people just, you know, they take the surface of the cancer and they think, well, we've got it all out. No, they don't. You know, that's what physicians find all oftentimes. They thought they got the cancer, and pretty soon they find it everywhere, so deep. And say, man, I didn't realize it went so deep. And that's what happens with our conscience. And that's the reason only God can grant us repentance. Just by saying, I'm sorry, we cannot repent. Only of the physical, shallow things, that's all. You see, I step on your foot, now I'm sorry, I'm not going to step on your foot. Okay, well, that's a shallow thing. But to totally uproot the nature of sin and to replace it with the profound nature of holiness, you see, only God can teach us that. And so whatever we read here, that's revelation from God, how to achieve both. To approve totally, you know, with the help of God, without Him we cannot do it. That's why He had to accept it. Even though after we've done all that we've done and we're commanded to do, still God has to accept the sacrifice and actually remove it by covering it with His own blood and the repentance that is accepted by the Father, God. You see, until then everything is shallow and we cannot really do it. And so, this is what we learn through that. How profound is sin and how profound is holiness, and we cannot take either one of them lightly and just go through the surface of it and think that we are doing great. That's what people who deceive themselves, who have not been studying the law of God day and night, meditating on it, going deeper and deeper and exceeding, you know, the righteousness of the Pharisees, they all come to God and all come to Jesus Christ and say, hey, Lord, Lord, hey, we are good people, nice people, clean and all that. And He looks at them and He says, oh no, you are full of spots and blemishes. You are lawless. You stink. Get out of here. And how many of us are going to be in this category all this time thinking that we are standing when we actually were kissing the ground all this time? In the dirt. Not even realizing it. In the dark. So let's understand that, you know, the law of God is not there just for curiosity's sake, or, you know, for hobbies and things like that. We have to go very, very deeply into it. And only the man that meditates on it day and night. Nobody can just spoon feed you, you know, all this time and then you have it. You've got to do it on your own. Besides, you know, the teachings that you receive, either from the Word of God itself, or men, you know, the Holy Spirit is with us, leading us to truth, we have to give ourselves to it. That's why Christ was saying, unless a man hungers for righteousness, you see, and thirst for it, he's not going to be filled. Unless a man is willing to be hungry and eat my flesh. You know, when you're not hungry, you don't want to eat. You don't feel like eating. Especially when you eat a lot of junk and garbage and all that, you know, it doesn't feel like eating after that. A lot of people are that way. They eat a lot of garbage and junk, you know, spiritual things, and then they're not interested in the truth after that. They're not interested in the law of God after that. They're full. You know, like some people would say in New York, full of baloney. And God says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And if we are not doing it, let's not kid ourselves. And that's basically what God was trying to teach them throughout all these teachings here that we are going through. And even then, with all these teachings that we go through here, which probably is deeper than you've ever had in your life, this is still just a surface. You cannot spend for eternity here just discussing everything. That's something people should sit with their God and their fellow men, you know, brethren of like mind and heart, and discuss all these things and let the Holy Spirit, you know, fill you with greater knowledge and understanding and illuminate your eyes and discuss it with one another, sharpen one another. You see, and this Holy Spirit in every one of you that is listening, if you do it, is going to illuminate your minds and you're going to see deeper and deeper and deeper things and you're going to be so much more purified and cleansed and purged and much more enlightened. You see, it has to be personal. And so you see how profound is the process of repentance here that Aaron is going through. And after, you know, he's done everything, he still has to take his holy clothes and leave them there, and he has to bathe his flesh in water in a holy place and put on, that is, after that, he has to put on his other vestments, you know, that he had before, and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. You see how many levels, you know, deep levels of atonement he has to go through. And, you know, by now you think, well, hey, I went to the Holy of Holies, I did all that, that's it, that's the end, hey, well, what else do you want me to do? And people repent in that manner, a shallow way. And the cancer is still very deep in their own body, you know, spiritually speaking, and they think that they got it all out. And so this is what we see here. It's not over yet. And so he's making an atonement, after all the atonement that he made before that, for the people and for himself, you see. First for himself and then for the people. You know, he atoned for the holy place, he atoned for the altar, for the, you know, for the Ark of the Covenant. And now he's doing it for all of Israel. And that's how you begin to understand what is holiness, you see, and what is sin. And that without holiness, we cannot see God. And we have to be totally, totally holy without spot and blemish. And we realize that, obviously, just by saying sorry, nothing happens. It's so profound and so deep. And as much as we do, you know, we still need God to do His part, which is a majority of it anyway. But still, you know, He's not the one that sinned. It's not His conscience that is defiled and polluted. It's ours. We're the ones that need to be working very hard on it. And that's what Paul is saying. Oh, yes, salvation is by grace, but work your own salvation with fear and trembling. You see? And that's what God was trying to show them. You know, the difference, the vast difference, the infinite difference between holiness and sin. And we have to understand both. And you cannot, if you don't understand both, you cannot either totally repent of sin on one hand, and you cannot achieve holiness on the other. You know, and both have to be with the help of God, because it is of Him both to do and to will, but we must hunger. That comes from us. We must give ourselves to it. We must make a commitment and never let go. You see? And go all the way. And that's extremely profound and deep. And every year we're older, hopefully we're going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into those levels of holiness, and also deeper in understanding into the multiple levels of sinfulness. So we can abhor it and hate it, you know, the stench of it. We can begin to smell it, and it's very powerful and strong, you know, that we feel nauseated and we feel like vomiting it out and totally get it out of our chest. Our heart, our actions, behavior and all that, everything that we are, As somebody used to say, it's not just, you know, that you repent of the things that you have done, but you repent of what you are. And people don't do that. They just repent of things that they've done, but not of what they are. They want to stay the way they are. You know, that's the way I am. Don't change me. That's what they say to everybody, to their mates, you know, to themselves, to God, to others. And so we're in verse 25, and the fat of the sin offering shall he make smoke upon the altar. You know, you don't eat it, you make it smoke. People like to eat it. And he that lets go the goat for Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water. Again, total cleansing and purging and purification. And afterward, he may come into the camp. If he doesn't do it, he's unclean. He's not allowed into the camp. And the bullock of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering whose blood was brought to make atonement in the holy place shall be carried forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. Everything is burned, you see. Nothing of that is offered before God. Only the blood is brought in. And he that burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water. And all those things are spiritual things. They're not just physical things. They're symbolic of spiritual. Total cleansing and purging and purification of the flesh, of the spirit, of the conscience. And afterward he may come into the camp. And it shall be a statute forever unto you in the seventh month. So has it ever been done away with? Obviously not. It's forever. And when you read the last 8 chapters of Ezekiel, you see the same thing reinstituted all over again. For Israel that now has been called back, washed, purged, cleansed, purified, received the Holy Spirit, and still going about doing it. And that's the reason why those things were never done away with. You know, they were so to speak, suspended periodically because there is no temple. But the reality of sin is not done away with, and the reality of holiness is not done away with, as long as those things are there. As Christ would say, heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or one tittle from this world that teaches us the difference between the holy and the profane is not going to pass away until all things are fulfilled, until we are all spirit beings and the Father is all and in all. You see? And so, he says, verse 29, and it shall be a statute forever unto you in the seventh month. On the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your soul and shall do no manner of work, the homeborn or the stranger that sojourns among you. They're all under the same law. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you from all your sins. Shall you be clean before the Lord? It's a holy congregation, royal priesthood. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest. And you know, more than the regular Sabbath. And it's going to be a Sabbath of solemn rest unto you, and you shall afflict your soul. Again, repeating that again. It is a statute forever. Again, twice. Forever. How many times God has to tell us that before we believe it? And people say, well, then I'm a Christian, a follower of Christ. I don't need to keep that. You know, that's old stuff. That's for the Jew. You see, Christ died, that's it. I don't need it anymore. He did it for me. Well, those are extremely filthy, sensual people before the sight of God. And they're going to find that out when it's too late. Unfortunately, they don't repent beforehand. Verse 32, and the priest who shall be anointed and who shall be consecrated to be priest in his father's stead, you know, generations come and go, a man doesn't live forever, shall make the atonement and shall put on the linen garments, even the holy garments, and he shall make atonement for the most holy place. And that's what Christ is doing for us now all the time. That's why he's a high priest. He continues to do it, and he's a spirit being living forever. And he shall make atonement for the most holy place, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priest and for the people of the assembly. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make atonement for the children of Israel because of all their sins once in the year. And Christ had done it once, yes, when he was crucified. But he's still the high priest doing it on an everyday basis because why? We continue to sin. And he did it as the Lord commanded Moses. And so the high priest was not doing anything on his own. And nothing, no one tiny little detail here in what God wanted him to enact once a year, symbolizing the ultimate enactment of that, which is going to be a reality by Jesus Christ himself, the high priest of Israel, who has always been the high priest of Israel, and always was the king of Israel, and yet he allowed also on earth, as he told Moses, you look at the pattern, you know, that is in heaven, and basically you copy it. So what we have in heaven, we have on earth. And we have a high priest in heaven, and we have a high priest on earth. We have a king in heaven, we have a king on earth. Because we are dealing with human beings. But everything that God wanted His people to do is not according to their own minds. And they are not to look to the nations of the earth and copy their services, and copy their songs, and copy their manner of worship. You see? He wanted them to worship Him in truth and in spirit. And that can be done only when what He gives us is revealed knowledge and comes from Him. And oftentimes we don't realize that. And the people of Israel didn't realize that, the severity of it and the seriousness of it and what happens when they depart from it. And that's the reason. People who had known God, who have heard God, so easily are diverted and they go somewhere else and end up into idolatry. And so no matter how many times God spoke to them, walked with them, talked with them, gave them His truth, spoke to them in person, gave them prophets, gave them Moses. You see? When they began gradually to lean to their own understanding, pretty soon they ended up in a totally different religion. And that's been happening since that time. And we are not different today. When we lean to our own understanding, we look to our own background, our own religions out of which we came, and we borrow all those things from there. And this time we say, well, you know, we're going to use it right, and we're going to sing it to Jesus Christ and to God. You know, we have the truth, we understand it. Well, that's in essence what the people of Israel have been doing all along. And we do not ask ourselves, is it of God? Is it pleasing in the sight of God? You know, it could have been, you know, very wonderful, beautiful music. But if it was composed to a false concept of another God, is it something that we should be partakers of? You know, that's something we need to ask ourselves. Maybe it's good, maybe it's not. Maybe it's pleasing, you know, in the sight of God. Maybe the people that composed it were truly devout people and the inspiration was given to them. But the least we can do is ask, is it really of God? Or is it not? A lot of people don't do it. They just think, well, that's nice. That was for Jesus Christ. And in the process, we don't realize that a lot of old thoughts and concepts and ideas and feelings that we had about the other type of worship and religion creeps in back, even though it was swept away. And before we know it, we find ourselves looking no different and sounding no different than others. And that's unfortunately what we oftentimes see. You know, there are many places where you walk into congregations, supposedly people of God, congregations of God, and then you walk into other congregations of other religions, and you hear basically the same kind of singing, and you hear basically the same kind of preaching, and you don't know the difference, which is which. But God said, I want you to make a separation. That even things that may not be, you know, harmless by themselves, I don't want you to do if the Gentiles are doing them, because pretty soon you're going to blend in. And you're going to remove the borders and you wouldn't know which is which. That's the reason why people put borders, you know, in their field, in their land. You know, the grass may look exactly the same on both sides. And if you don't put a border, how would you know which is which? You see? And that's exactly what God is trying to convey to us, and many don't understand it. But so you see, with the high priest, as we read in the last statement, and he did as the Lord commanded Moses. That's what the priests and the ministers and the people of God and the clergy and the prophets and the spiritual people and the leaders of Israel, spiritually and physically also, should do. As the Lord commanded Moses. You see? All the prophets, all at all, you know, Jesus Christ in person, the one that spoke to Moses, who commanded Moses, also spoke, and his disciples. And that's what later on the apostles would call the doctrines of Christ or the doctrines of the apostles. You see, people, they said, you know, the congregations who were faithful walked in the doctrines of the apostles. That's what it means. A lot of people don't realize that. And in their days, a lot of people didn't realize that. And before they knew it, they ended up in a totally different religion, still thinking that they are followers of Christ, and they call themselves by that name. But when you really check into their teachings and their attitude and the spirit that is in them, you realize that you are in a totally different world. And so, you know, we have to be very mindful of that. This is what the high priest had done. because many others have not done that. Now, the high priest was supposed to, and made it very plain, when he came before God on that very, very special occasion, on the Day of Atonement, the only time he could enter into the Holy of Holies, the closest, you see, the closest that he could have get to God, or could have got to God on behalf of all of Israel. So the closest time, you know, where they could all of Israel approach God, the high priest had to take off his fancy garments that God himself had designed and told them exactly what kind of clothes to put on Aaron. And yet he said, no, at this point, the time when you come for atonement, that's how you're going to dress up. Linen, simplicity, humility, to show that you are poor in spirit. No arrogance, no pride, no leaven of malice. You see? No leaven in unleavened bread, so to speak. No leaven in this special time. No fancy garments. And so they do it to this very day in the synagogue, realizing that when we approach God as sinners, you know, pleading for mercy and forgiveness and all that, that's not the time to attire ourselves. And that's why God told them, you know, when they sinned with the golden calf, you know, he told Moses, make them, you know, remove all their jewelry. That was the time for repentance, turning around from what they've done. And so they all had taken their jewelry, their earrings and all those things, and they didn't put them on. And yet, you look at the religions of the world, especially, you know, the religion, the greatest one in Europe, you see their high priest on Passover or other places like that, times of humility and things like that, dressed in fancy garments, you see? And where is the sign of humility and meekness? Where are the instructions that God gave? See, they don't even follow that. And, you know, we have to understand those kind of things. And yet, you know, most of us, we don't even have any concept of that. We don't think about it. We're not learning lessons from it. You don't see us do it when we approach God on those special occasions, you know, on the Day of Atonement. Obviously, we don't come before the Holy of Holies. But there are special times where God wanted even his high priest to remove his fancy garments and put on the other garments. And so as long as they followed God, as long as they've done as the Lord commanded Moses, that's like Abraham in the parable with the rich man. He tells him, you know, Lazarus and the rich man. He says, look, if they don't listen to Moses, the one rises from the dead, they are not going to listen to him. And that's what Christ said also. You know, you had Moses, but you don't listen to him. Had you believed him, you would have believed me. And how many of us really believe Moses? How many of us really study Moses? Not many. That's why we are what we are, and that's why God tells us, come out of Babylon. You see? Because what is it that happened with the people that supposedly were worshiping Christ? They went somewhere else. Let's have a little background on that in conjunction with this chapter. And the people of God, the people that obey the commandments of God, and that's how they are identified even toward the end in the book of Revelation. The people who obey the commandments of God and keep the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so a lot of them, because they did not do as the Lord commanded Moses, strayed away and they went somewhere else gradually until they ended up in a totally different religion. And we see here how it happened. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12, where we read in verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. We're back now in the wilderness, children of Israel, the marriage. You see? The tabernacle, the sacrifices, the instructions, the teachings, and all the 12 tribes all around it. And that's what he's talking about, the people of Israel, that continued generation after generation. And even though many of them got sent into captivity and brought some back, still, as a whole, that's the people of Israel, whether they're all there or not. And that's what he's talking about. Israel, and that implies also all the laws and commandments and teachings and precepts and statutes and judgments, everything that Jesus Christ gave them on Mount Sinai through Moses, and they were still faithful to it, the ones that were, that is, the religious ones. And obviously all the apostles were, all the disciples were. That's what Jesus Christ taught them, nothing else. Don't think that I came to, you know, do away with the law, the commandments, the Torah of Moses, you know, which I gave to him. And so this is this woman that he's talking about. And so verse 2, we read, then being with child, that's symbolically the woman, Israel, obviously specifically Judah, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And that's not talking about, you know, some people apply that all because of their deception, what they became later on, everything was a church. This is speaking about the church. Of course it's speaking about the church, but they don't know what church it's speaking about, and it's not them. It's not a false one. It's a true one, Israel. And so in that sense, yes, everything is pointing toward the church. And so they go into the scriptures of the prophets and they say, well, Zion, this is the church. And they don't know their right from their left when they're saying that. And so we read about this woman, Israel. And another sign, verse 3, appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. And this one was there in Sinai, deceiving Israel, leading them astray, right there during the honeymoon, leading them into idolatry, to forsake God. And so while they were in the wilderness, they were worshipping him. They were offering sacrifices to demons, as God made it very plain, and Moses made it very plain. That's what they were doing. Well, he's still at it, after the woman. He almost got her at that point. God was going to destroy her, and Moses intervened. And so this is what it's talking about. Person, you know, this being that has been doing it all the time, whatever he could. You know, he was trying to thwart the plan of God. Obviously, God was not going to let him do it. Verse 4, he still drew a third of the stars, so speaking about the background of what happened long ago. He still drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. That's when he rebelled, long time, against God. And it's at that time, after the destruction of that point, that God had to renew the heaven and the earth, and that's when the story of Genesis 1:1 begins, and 1:2. You know, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, as before this event, and then this event happens, rebellion. Later on we read, you know, that dragon, you know, was and the angels, when they were still holy, they were given dominion on this earth, and they forsook their dominion, as you read in Jude, and they ascended up to heaven to rebel against God, try to topple him. Well, in between, this is what happens. And then in verse 2 of Genesis, chapter 1, we read what happened as a result. And the earth became void, you know, tohu vabohu in Hebrew, confusion, without void, without form. A lot of people don't understand that. The creationists don't have enough knowledge and understanding to understand that, and they constantly debate with the evolutionists. And both sides don't know what they're talking about, because both sides do not worship God in truth and in spirit. And they don't have proper knowledge and understanding as they should. And so, he's describing that event there. That rebellion and the consequences. And so the dragon stood before the woman. Now at this point, later on, we're jumping a matter of 4,000 years now from that event, or longer. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth. And who was the woman? Israel again. You know, in particular, Judah, but then Judah was even there with Levi and Simeon and some sprinklings of the other tribes of Israel. So it's still Israel. And he stood there ready to devour her child as soon as it was born. Because that child is the one that was speaking to Moses, giving him the law on Mount Sinai. And it is this very statement that we read here, that the high priest was doing everything as this little child, who was then the God of Israel, commanded Moses. You see, that's whole one story. There's no division here between the two, and unfortunately, tragically, the Jews have been deceived by their own rabbis later on, and so they do not read the end of the story, the rest of the story. They are totally ignorant of it, not aware of it, and that allowed, because of that, that allowed the false religion to even deceive so much more easily the entire world, because otherwise, if the Jews continued to read the story, they would have defended the story like the rest, as they kept the scriptures to this very day, and the world would have known the entirety of the story. You see, but a lot of people don't know it because they don't read it. And this is what the devil was trying to do, and yet, obviously God was not going to allow him to do it. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne, at the end of the ministry of Jesus Christ, after he had fulfilled what this chapter is all about. He paid the penalty for all mankind. He was a goat unto the Lord. You see? And that's why Moses had to do everything as this Lord who became now the high priest, who gave his life for all of Israel and was caught up to heaven after that. He had to do everything according to the instructions that he was given by that being, by that spirit being that became a child and appeared to his people, and they did not recognize him. Why? Because they were not anymore believing or listening to Moses, even though they were reading it as they should. And that's what happens. That's what happens to us too. You know, we think, oh well, you know, we accept Moses. But on the other hand, if we're like in the state of mind of the Pharisees, we read Moses, but there is a veil over our head, and we think that we know it all. We've got the whole counsel of God, as some like to pride themselves on doing. You know, we preach the whole counsel of God. They don't know what they're talking about either. And that's what happens. We too have a veil on our head, and we don't see clearly as we should. And so verse 6, we read, then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared for by God. And that happened at that time also. That's a dual thing, that it should feed her there 1,260 days, which is indicative also of the prophetic years of that period of time. And after that, there was an event in history that made it possible for the woman to be more freed from that yoke of bondage of the false church, guided and led by this dragon. Who's still around, that false church, and many of us, unfortunately, to one degree or the other, are affected by it without even realizing it. That's the reason why a lot of people have that contempt for the law of Moses. Because the devil is planting that attitude in the hearts and the minds of many. And so they say, well, we are a New Testament church. We don't need this law. Yeah, you know, we don't need to read, you know, what Moses did, you know, what he said, all the sacrifices and all the other statutes and judgments and commandments. You know, we're just under grace. We're under faith. You know, that's old stuff. You see, that means the dragon is still, you know, having hold on us to one degree or the other. That's why God says, come out of Babylon. And so now we read a future event, verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And so, verse 9, so that dragon was cast out, the serpent, you know, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, even those who think that they are in the truth, you see, who think that they are the people of God. He deceives everybody. Every single one of us is deceived by him to one degree or the other, maybe only a fraction of 1%. And unless we constantly open the light, the Word of God, look into it, compare every single thought and teaching and understanding that we have in our mind and heart, and see whether it be of God, whether it be of Moses, of the prophets, of the apostles, or whether it be of that false organization. You see, unless we do that constantly, all the time, there are going to be areas in our life where they would be not of God, but of this deception. That's how the whole world is being deceived. They're not proving all spirits. They're not proving all men. They're not proving all teachings. They're not opening the Bible and proving for themselves. They're depending on man because, you know, he told you a good measure of truth, and now you swallow everything else. And that's where the devil works. And the people who know more, he's going to come up at them with clever deceptions, more clever than the others, you know. He doesn't need to come with a very clever deception with fools or ignoramuses or illiterate, biblical illiterate, you know, who just don't pay much attention or do not read. You know, for them, a simple deception will, you know, would do. But with those of us who know even more, he's going to come up with a better deception. Unless we're very careful, you know, and heed the warning, be vigilant, be sober. Unless your adversary, the devil, you know, who is a roaring lion, like a roaring lion, you know, he's always there waiting to devour every single one of us. And many of us have been devoured without even realizing it in certain points of truth. And we think that we're doing well. And so this devil who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You see? And at that point that salvation can come, and the kingdom of God is upon this earth, and the accuser of the brethren is no longer there to do those things. And so Jesus Christ will reign upon this earth, and he's going to expose all the false religions and the works of the devil and the false prophets and the false teachings. You see? And then everybody's now going to do just like at this point. Everything as the Lord commanded Moses. Because it is this law that God is going to put in the heart and the minds of his people Israel, and from there spread it throughout the entirety of the whole earth. And see the link there that has never been broken in the faith and the truth and the religion of God. And so this is what is happening here. And so obviously, at that point, historically, the woman has to flee because persecution is coming. That's when their future martyrdom, persecution, and all these evils that are coming upon this earth are going to affect everybody who is going to be left behind to one degree or the other. So we better prepare for that. And nothing, you know, we're going to get scot-free and nothing's going to happen to us. You know, that was a deception that was taught also by some men, unfortunately, and deceived many and gave them false hope, false faith. Children of Israel who were in the land of Egypt, even though God came down to deliver them, they suffered through the first three plagues before God put an end to it. And from now on, they're all delivered and they had no more sufferings. So now let's continue with chapter 20, the end of the story here, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And that's the one for whom the high priest was offering that goat, you know, that was sent to Azazel. That means he was released, the goat of release, you see. This is what he was enacting. So he had to do everything as God commanded Moses. He couldn't do his own thing. No detail could have been different. He could not, you know, interpret it and say, well, that's the way I see it. He had to follow every single little instruction, because everything was going to be accomplished by God. And if he's altering facts there, you see, then when God brings it to pass, people wouldn't know, because it's totally something else. And so he had to do everything according to the instructions of God. And that's why we read that. And he did it as the Lord commanded Moses. Because now you see now the outcome of that. And so he's going to bound him. He was bound for 1,000 years. First he was sent into the wilderness, free, to continue his deception. But now he's bound for 1,000 years. And he was cast into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. That's what it means, no more, just 1,000 years. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So his job is not over yet, you see. But for 1,000 years, he's being restrained. He cannot do his work. And this is what you read there. And as Christ, the high priest, the one whom Aaron was obeying as the Lord commanded Moses, and that's that Lord, now he reigns. And he's teaching all mankind this very thing that we're studying now, from Genesis to Revelation. You see? The whole world is going to know the Torah that he gave to Moses, and now he's going to give to all of Israel. And all of Israel will be instrumental in doing that too, being a light to all mankind, as you know, the representatives of all nations come to Jerusalem. That's why it says, for the word of God shall go out of Zion, because this is what Jesus Christ is going to be. You see? The Torah shall come out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And people will come to Jerusalem, and some don't realize that the temple is not going to be in Jerusalem in the future, that it was in the past. It's going to be away from Jerusalem, a distance of about 8-9 miles. But the whole territory is going to be a portion of the holy section that is dedicated for that, for the priest and their meat. The temple would be, and Jesus Christ in it, high priest. You see, right there, with the sons of Aaron. And then there will be the Levites next to it. And then, only then, you'll find the territory of the city of Jerusalem, where tribes, the representatives of all the tribes of Israel will be located. And I think we already went through that when we were describing the history of the church. It is a church of God, not the church that people have invented in their own mind because they were led and deceived by the dragon and Satan, you know. They came up with their own concept of the church. And so many of us fell for it. Even though they thought, oh, well, we are the true church, but, you know, they are the false church. We weren't thinking about Israel because we, too, were deceived to a degree, you know. said and said, okay, you know, you have measure of truth, I'll let you get away with that, but still I'm going to stick some poison into it and deception. And that's exactly what happened to us. A lot more, most, the majority of the people of God still are not aware of that. And they think that, you know, they are the true church, and there is a false church, and Israel is something else. You know, that's replacement theology. And fortunately, an awful lot of us fell for it, and still we do not understand the scriptures, because we're not reading it as we should. We've got blinders on our eyes, the ones that we brought with us. And so, this devil is going to be cast into the bottomless pit, and for 1,000 years he's not going to be able to deceive neither Israel nor the world. And the whole world is going to know Moses, and the prophets, and the writings, and the Psalms, and the writings of the disciples. It's all one book, one story, one continuation. All the disciples were doing mostly was magnifying the law that is already there. What do you magnify if you have no law? You see, that's what the false church has done. Since they had no law to magnify, they invented their own, and they magnified that. And that's how the devil, you know, deceived the whole world. And so this is what is happening there. And then we jump to verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, because he still has a job to do, and will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth.
Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.